We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, Luke chapter 1. Today is the fourth Sunday in Advent. And Advent is it's the last season of the year on the church calendar. It's the season when we focus on the two arrivals of God, who is Spirit, into the world as flesh. The first was his incarnation, at the incarnation, when Jesus came into the world in what looked like a helpless baby. The second is when he returns as the all-powerful judge and king, as he promised. And so the blessing of his first advent as a child and the longing for his coming, the second coming. In a way, we live in our entire lives in Advent, right? It's entire lives is the time between the two arrivals. So it's not a stretch at all to say that this time of year is our annual reminder of how to live. We are to live in hopeful expectation and longing for the second coming of our King, for our final rescue, for our salvation is what we're doing. This expectant hope then orders our loves, right? The things that we prioritize and the things that we do every single day. So already during Advent, there's been difficult things. There was this season in Advent. There was a march in Nigeria, a religious march that turned into a massacre. That happened. There's a government shutdown. A bunch of people are going to go without paychecks for a while. They're going to have to work without paychecks. That happened. There was a shooting at the local mall, Galleria. All these things have happened. There's people in the community who remember Advent as the time when they lost somebody very much, that they love very much. In this season of Advent, we know people that have cancer. This is the world we live in, the time between the two arrivals of Christ. This is Advent. That's where you live. And so it feels like it's so much, but it really isn't that different than really any Advent ever. Any time since the beginning, it's been chaos. And God has been working in the hurt. He's been working in the pain. He's been working in the loss to accomplish things. In the previous two Sundays, we looked at John the Baptist, that he's kind of the star of those two Sundays. But this Sunday in Advent is about Mary. It's Mary's Day. So let's see what we can learn about living in Advent from her. Turn to Luke chapter 1. You're not already there. So in Luke chapter 1, there's an angel that makes two appearances and announces two miraculous births. That's what's going on in Luke chapter 1. Their first one is about a visit to this guy named Zechariah. He's one of about 18,000 priests at the time. And he has been selected. They've been casting lots, and they cast lots, and they select him. And he's selected to go into the holy place and light incense, right? That's what Zechariah is going to do. And this is a once-in-a-lifetime thing, right? You don't do this a bunch of times in your life. If you were a priest, you did this once. And so this is a big deal for Zechariah. While they're outside praying and worshiping, the people are outside worshiping and praying, he's going to go inside, and he's going to light the incense that represent the prayers of the people that are praying outside. So he goes inside and he's going about his priestly duties, and Gabriel shows up in the middle of this worship ceremony. The angel Gabriel shows up and he scares him, and he says to him, "Hey man, your prayers have been heard. Your wife, who's been barren, is going to have a son. And not only that, he's going to be super special, right? This guy, you're going to name him John. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb, and he's going to do great things for God." And Zechariah says, how is that even possible? Not only is my wife Elizabeth barren, but we are both too old to have kids, right? And Gabriel says to him, "Dude, look at me. I'm an angel. I stand in the very presence of God on the daily. How can you question that this could happen? You know what? You talk too much. You're not going to be able to talk till the baby's born." And so he strikes him dumb. And he can't talk. So he's in there, he does the service, and he leaves. He goes outside. The people have been wondering where he is. And he gets outside, and they can't talk. And he's just making all these gestures and these signs. And they're like, I guess he saw a vision while he was in there. We don't know. He amazingly finishes out his service at the temple that that week. And then he goes home, not being able to speak, and knocks up his old lady. Probably not how I should have said that at all. But she was old, and that's what happened. And so anyway, so he does, it happens. And so she conceives in her old age. It's unbelievable. Elizabeth. Well, 6 months later, God sends Gabriel to the city of Nazareth and to a young girl named Mary. Let's read about this second miraculous birth. We're going to start in verse 26. It says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So Gabriel shows up, and Mary, just like Zechariah, is afraid because seeing an angel is a terrifying thing. So it says this: the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Second angel visit, another baby, this one, the Son of the Most High, that will rule forever, born to a virgin. And surprise, she's related to the other mom of the other surprise baby. This is huge. So Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy, that must have been like the most overwhelming blessing ever, right? They've probably been praying for a child for decades. And they can't believe this. But I can't believe that when Gabriel left Mary, she thought the same thing, right? I can't believe that she was overjoyed like Elizabeth and Zechariah was, because she's basically a single mom. How is she going to tell her parents, right? What are her friends going to say? What is she going to tell Joseph? She had promised and was making plans to get married to a really good dude, and now she's pregnant. She had to wonder in the moments after Gabriel left how she was going to explain this to Joseph. And if he divorced her, which he probably would, because legally then being engaged wasn't like it is now. You had made a legal promise. So if he divorced her, how is she going to support this baby in a society that there are probably going to be pretty severe consequences for being pregnant and not married? She had to think at least once, how can this be God's plan? It's possible also that I'm projecting, because I ask that question all the time. Like, how can this be God's plan? God does this thing where he shows up uninvited without permission and declares, like, "I'm at work here in your life, right? I'm going to do things." And it was scary. It probably was unwelcome at first. It was messy, and it was going to make her life more difficult, without doubt. There's no way this was Mary's plan. God does this. He just shows up in the lives of his people with his own plan, and for some reason, he doesn't seem to even care what our plans are for what we think our life should be like. And the truth is, like, so much of our unhappiness is caused because we don't think things are going according to our plan. Like, so much of our unhappiness is caused by that. I know that's a ton of the problem in my life. I've said three things that I would never do in my life. I said I would never, ever move back to Birmingham. I would never have children. And I would never go to seminary. It was really, really painful when all of those things happened. When I did all of it, it seems like the stronger I set my plans in concrete, it's just the more painful it is when God rips them up, right? So me saying I'm never going to do these things caused much unhappiness in my life, as I saw my life going the way that I didn't think it should go. It's really common to hear people say, this isn't how I thought my life would turn out. At least you hear them say that when things aren't going well. Nobody says that when things are going great, you know. Nobody's like, hey, you just won the lottery and everything's great. Your marriage is happy, everything's great. This is exactly how I thought things would turn out, you know. But when things are going bad, we're always like, well, this isn't how I thought my life would turn out. This isn't what I planned for. This isn't how I planned for things to be. And I think if anybody had the right to wonder that, to say that, it's probably Mary, right? But she says instead, read this, behold, I am the handmaiden, the servant, that's what that means, of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So her life has changed and she says, I'm just a servant of God. Let it be. I don't get to demand my plans. I'm just a servant. Let it be as God has said. Acceptance of the wisdom and goodness of God. That's what she does. Her response is quiet submission. Her attitude is, how could the slave girl do anything but the will of God? In Advent, the children of God, this time between the arrivals, we spend much of our time learning the painful way of living that says, let it be according to your word. It's a surrender of your plans, your will, your idea about what life should be like to God's way. And he isn't making mistakes. Surrendering of your life to God's will, even when his way seems impossibly worse than your plan. When you could conceive of a way to be happier, but you say, behold, I am your servant, I'm the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. What is it about Mary that makes her this way? Look what she did. In verse 39. So in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed in a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me? The mother of my Lord should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So the angel told Mary that Elizabeth was already pregnant with this miracle baby. And who better to go talk to about your situation, right? So she goes with great haste and she takes off to see her cousin. And when she gets there, Elizabeth like screams. And it's like this excitement it transcends like the normal, ordinary human pleasure that we experience at the birth of a child. And maybe it's through John's kick, right? John leaps in her womb. Maybe it's through her kick that she it's revealed. God reveals to her that they are standing at a turning point of human history, right? So God's salvation has arrived. She calls Mary blessed and her baby blessed. And then she calls her the mother of my Lord. So this greeting like lets us know that God has revealed to Elizabeth in some way that Mary's been blessed by God, because that greeting doesn't make any sense if your teenage cousin shows up pregnant and unwed. Like, it only makes sense if God has revealed that something bigger is going on. So when John is born and his father Zechariah can speak again, Zechariah actually says this in chapter verse 76. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us on high. This is about salvation. God has revealed that it's bigger than Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph. It's bigger than what they're going through. It's like in the middle of this chaos of an elderly pregnant woman, her young unwed pregnant cousin, an old man that's been struck dumb by an angel, and a young man that's going to have to be convinced to raise a son that isn't his. In the middle of all this, God's working out my salvation and yours. In the middle of this craziness, in the middle of this chaos, God is at work by salvation. So listen to what Mary says. Mary responds this way. She responds with this most beautiful hymn. It's got a name. We call it the Magnificat. In Luke 1, verse 46, it says this. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things. And the rich, he's sent away empty. He has helped to serve in Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Her response to the derailing of her life, the plans that she had, is humility. I will praise God for this. I am no one and he is working through me. No matter how my life turns out, I know that when people look back on me, they'll be in awe that God poured his blessings out on me. God has shown his might. He's going to bring down the proud. He's going to feed the hungry. And he's done what he has promised and brought salvation. This is a response to the situation. And I think it's because her background is so saturated in the stories of the stunning power of God's work. Right? She knows all the stories. She knows all the promises of God. She understands his character because of what has been said in the scriptures. She's practiced this her whole life and driven it in her bones so that when great surprise, when great struggle comes, her default reaction is not to lament her situation, but to trust. That only comes through practice. It's too late when the battle starts to put on the armor of God. It's the daily putting it on that matters. And she's done that, so she's able to respond in this way. So Mary does this. She responds, "Not my will, but yours." So it's Mary that is the blessed one. Of course, later, Jesus, her son, has something to say about this. And he goes up and he's performing miracles and he's preaching about the kingdom of heaven and teaching. And this happens in Luke 11. It says this: "As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him," he's teaching, and somebody's like, man, overwhelmed, and says this: "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." And he says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So Mary said, future generations will call me blessed. And then a woman calls her blessed. And Jesus corrects her and says, those who hear God's word and keep it are blessed. Even before this had happened, back in Luke 8, Luke wrote this down. His mother and his brothers had come to see him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers, my family, are those who hear the word of God and do it. So according to Jesus, those that are blessed are the ones that hear and then believe and obey. That's exactly who Mary was. Like, that's what Elizabeth said about her. She said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. You're blessed because God said this thing to you and you believed. She heard, she believed, and she humbly obeyed. That's why she's called blessed. Mary is the model of discipleship for us. When Jesus corrects the people later in his ministry, he isn't saying Mary isn't blessed. She is, but you can be too. The blessed one of the time between the arrivals of our Savior isn't just Mary, though she does hold a special place. It's all of those who hear, believe, and obey. It's all those who humbly accept what God is doing. It's all those who are willing to abandon their vision of what their life should be like and say instead, let it be in my life, as the Lord has said. The one called blessed in this Advent season, the one called blessed in this time in between, is the one who hears and who believes and obeys. It's the blessed one of Advent is Mary and the one who hears, love the Lord with all your God, love all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, believes and obeys. The blessed one is the one who hears, come, cares much about your neighbors, which includes people that you are very different from and maybe not even like that much as you care about yourself. They hear that, they believe it, and they obey it. The ones who are blessed are the ones who hear, don't forsake the gathering together of believers, and obeys it. The one who hears, I will never leave you or forsake you, and believes it and lives accordingly. The one who hears that death will not have the final say, believes it, and lives accordingly. The one who hears that their marriage is not their own, but it's God's creation, modeling his love for the church. And even though you can think of a way to be happier, possibly, you believe what he said and you obey it. The one who hears that their money is not their own, but is a gift from God, believes it and is generous. Those are the ones that are blessed in the Advent season, the time in between in which we all live. Mary's the blessed one. We have the opportunity to respond the way that she responded. To believe that our lives are not our own, but have been purchased with a price. To hear, to believe, and obey. That is what we're called to. Let's pray. Father, give us strength and give us courage. Let us hear well what you have written to us, what you've said to us, what you've directed us to do, that we may believe and obey. Make your word just so beautiful that we desire to know what it says so that we can listen to it so we know what to do. Stir up in us faith. We have faith. Increase our faith that we might be lights in a broken world, in a world that needs the truth that our lives are not our own. That things aren't going to go according to plan, our plan, but they're going to go according to your plan. And your plan is good. Convince us of that. Shape us and mold us to be more like him. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.